We're glad you're here. We may have other visitors. We're thankful for your presence, especially our brethren from North Carolina. I've been to that country. That's a nice place. Not that far away from here. I was born up north, but our family was all from Kentucky. From the mountains. Everybody was a farmer. Sometimes people would call me Yankee. My dad went to be with two of his uncles after World War II fighting in the Pacific. And I usually tell people a story about my Uncle Carl. Found out they had work in Indiana. He got on a bus to go to work. As he crossed the Ohio River, he took his hat off and said, "Goodbye, old USA. Now call me a Yankee." Okay, that's my Uncle Carl. But we're glad you're here, all of us. This morning we were talking about the last words of Simon Peter in 2 Peter, beginning with chapter 1, and we talked about verses 1 through 11. These were his last words. This was a very special man, a fisherman. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and a couple of others of them, if you read the last chapter of the book of John, they were fishermen too. They fished together. Very close-knit group. Not all of them were fishermen, of course. But he was a great leader, a very courageous man. And as we read in this letter, that he was approaching death. All of us need to reflect upon the subject of death. It's not something that we like to think about a whole lot. It has a cold side, doesn't it? It has a dark side. It has its mysteries and its unknowns to us. I guess that's one of the reasons why we have somewhat fear from it. God spoke to Job out of a whirlwind, and he asked him this question: "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" Job 38:17. I haven't seen that either. But it must be real. Because God was speaking to Job out of what we would call a tornado, a whirlwind. And when you read in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." It's not just figurative. There is a place that we will walk through. As I understand the Bible, the shadow of death. He says, "I will fear no evil." In Psalm 9 and verse 13, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, that thou liftest me up from the gates of death." So there are gates of death, and there are gates in the holy city of God that we read about. Peter is writing this letter primarily to the Gentiles, but certainly to all Christians, including the Jews. These are the things that he wants to leave for people to remember. I don't have any doubt, as we're going to read, that he's facing death. He had faced it throughout his whole life as an apostle, placed in prison on numerous occasions. Remember one time they placed him in prison, he was fast asleep. And the angel came and took off all the shackles, opened up the doors. Nobody knew what happened. God has the power, doesn't he? God has the power. As a Christian, I do not have to have a fear of death because Christ conquered death. In Revelation 1:17-18, "And when I saw him," this is John, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We're on the right side, are we not? If you're on the Lord's side, you're on the right side, and the Lord is with us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is with us. Who can be against us? So Peter writes this second epistle, and he's writing unto us as well. God has preserved it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's always recorded in the exact same words in the New Testament books. So we come to verse 12, and he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Now here's a man that he says, I'm going to put off this my tabernacle as the Lord had showed him. He's going to die in a short period of time. That's what that word means. It's not talking about years. Sometimes in the Bible it is used in a figurative way, but this obviously is not figurative. What's Peter thinking about? He's thinking about other people. He's thinking about these people up there in Asia, Pontus, Cappadocia, and the churches of Asia. He's thinking about those people, what's going to happen to them after his death. He wants us to have his message. We have to take time to study it. But it's more than that. He wants us to remember it. We have to remember these things. And what is he thinking about? He's thinking about he does not want to be negligent as a preacher. Have you ever thought about that? He wanted to preach the truth. They understood the truth. Presently, at that time, they had the truth. Sometimes when you talk to people about the truth, they say, well, you think you know everything. No, I'm in the class that knows something, aren't you? There's only three classes, those that know nothing, those that know something, and those that know everything. I think all of us in the class that we know something. And Jesus said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can know the truth. We had a couple of visitors this morning, and I don't know the circumstances. They seemed to be listening, kind of in their middle age, a man and a woman. And early in the lesson, I mentioned about just It really wasn't originally designed in the lesson that I mentioned about the one body and being the church. And I quoted at least the references, Ephesians 1:22-23 and Colossians 1:18, where the church is the body and the body is the church. And I don't know what the reason was, but they walked out at that time. That's unusual. But if it was over the fact that we have those scriptures, what can you do about it? You have to teach the truth. All of us are responsible for that. Now this remembrance, this is a key word. We come down to verse 12 where he says remembrance. And the next verse, look at this. Yea, I think it meet, it's worthy, it's suitable, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up by putting you in remembrance. That's two verses in a row. I am preaching unto you, he says, I'm trying to stir you up so you will remember these things. Isn't that what every sermon's supposed to do? And every Bible class? Isn't it easy to come and listen and not remember? You know, in the parable of the sower, there are those that come and they hear the word, and the devil comes right away and takes the word out of their heart. We can read that 10 million times, but until you think about it and walk out the door having done nothing, you don't really understand the passage. You walk out the door, don't do anything, don't remember, don't listen, don't believe. I'm stirring you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease. The word decease means departing. after my departing. Who's going to depart? Well, that's you. That's your spirit. That's your inner man. You die tonight, you're going to depart. All you're going to have is this shell, this little tent that you dwell in. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were to dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is just the earthly tabernacle. And you have Simon Peter here on the inside, and he says, again, this word remembrance. So you've got remembrance in verse 12, remembrance in verse 13, remembrance in verse 15. And if you turn your Bible over a page to 2 Peter 3, the second epistle, the first one was what we call 1 Peter. Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So it's written to remember. This morning we entitled the lesson, God's Stairway to Heaven. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity or love. If you do these things, you shall never fall. But what happens if you don't do those things? So God wants us to remember this. Peter wanted these Gentiles primarily to remember this. I am in this tabernacle. That's the inner man. I had to take a test one time. You'll have to pardon, I do use personal illustration, probably too much. But brethren, it was a big test. I did not know Brother Tom B. Warren personally. But I had studied books and had heard him preach. I called him up because this test was a very long test, and part of it was on philosophy. It was a big test. I'll just tell you, it's 8-hour test. Okay, that's a big test. You got to eat lunch in between. So I called him up, and I said, Brother Warren, you don't know me. I gave my name. I said, I want you to tell me some things to read. And I talked to him about what types of things that we were supposed to know in philosophy. And he gave me this illustration that I often use. The brethren have heard it, but some of you have traveled from other places. And it had to do with the spirit of man. And I guess a young man was taking a philosophy class. He was up all night. You know, they ask a lot of questions in philosophy. And he was up all night, and he got there early to class, and he walked in. The teacher was reviewing his notes in his little room. I've never seen a college professor have a big room. Have you ever seen their rooms? You ought to be ashamed of those little rooms as a rule. So he goes in there, and he said, Professor, I've got to talk to you. And he goes, all right, sit down. He said, what can I do for you? And he thought about it a little bit. He had been up all night, and he said, do I exist? And the professor looked over the top of his glasses and said, who wants to know? There's an inside man there. That's the one that was inside of Peter. And when you go to a funeral, whether it be a brother or sister in Christ, or someone is outside of Christ, that person's gone. All you have is that outward tabernacle. So Peter was wanting to put them in remembrance of these things. Four times, unless I've missed something, he says that he was trying to get them to remember these things. He was going to put off his tabernacle. You can read John chapter 21 about Jesus telling them when he was an old man, had reference to his death, he would be taken where he didn't want to go. Historical tradition says that he was crucified and asked to be crucified upside down, because he did not feel worthy to die like Jesus. So he says, I want people to have these things after I depart, to have these things in remembrance. And he says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. A lot of people, when they study this, refer to the power and the coming. as his first coming and his first power. The Gentiles had not seen him, and that may be, I'm not all wise about it. But the entire third chapter deals with the second coming of Christ, and scoffers who would say, where is the promise of his coming? And so he deals with that subject and says, yeah, the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. He's coming back. And in chapter 2, he talks about the judgment and all these false teachers. So it may very well be in this context that he's reminding them that these things are going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. And it's been now about roughly 2,000 years, and people are thinking he's not coming back, but he's coming back. God's not slack concerning his promise. God keeps his word. Now this is important in verse 16. He says, we have not followed these old devised fables. We made known the power and coming of Lord Jesus Christ. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. I never got to hear a preacher that was an eyewitness of Jesus. Can you imagine that? That's pretty strong testimony, isn't it? Said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. Here's a man that's eyewitness of the Son of God. And all of his miracles, his wonders, his sermons, his walking on the water, his raising the dead. And Peter, James, and John were there the night on the mountain when he was transfigured. It was at night. You read all of the accounts, he was praying. And Moses and Elijah appear. And if you turn to Matthew 17 and read it, he adds another phrase that's not included here, but this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Hear Christ, my Son. So Peter was there on that holy mount. And he's saying, and he's reminding these Christians that he was eyewitness to this. He was there. He saw that. I wanted to read a little bit of that in Matthew's account. It's not just found in the book of Matthew, but it's found in Mark and Luke as well, Mark 9 and Luke 9. But Matthew 17 and 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringing up into an high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that would be Elijah, talking with him. He's still Moses. He's still Elijah. You know who you are when you die? You're still who you are. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ, and you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. If you're outside of Christ, how could you be saved? How could you have the washing of the blood of the Lamb? You never obeyed him. But you're going to be you. Sometimes people say, we're going to know one another. Well, yeah, it's Peter. You know, Peter's here at this transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, and here's Moses and Elijah. They're still Moses and Elijah. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias or Elijah. Peter, he's always a spokesman, and I love him for that. And he's always bold, and he's trying to do good. The other account said he didn't know what he's talking about. You ever say something you don't know what you're talking about? He didn't know what he's talking about. You're not compare Christ unto Moses and Elijah. This is God's Son. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So this is the one that's writing this letter. This is the one that shortly was going to die. And he wanted them to remember these things and remember this stairway to heaven. 8 things. He said, you add those things to your lives. We have other things listed. That's just an illustration. But those are very fundamental, are they not? I will ask you to do something this week. I don't think it's too much to ask. Go back and read this first chapter especially. There are only 3 chapters. You might want to read the book. You might want to read 1 Peter as well, but I would encourage you, read this chapter and try to remember it. We need to be like that when Jesus comes back. So he says in verse 19, this is a kind of a different passage if you ask me. Seems strange at first. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. How many of you, we got a more sure word? I thought God's word was sure. Oh, it's sure, all right. But you think about where Peter was and where we are. He had all of those hundreds of prophecies of Christ and God's kingdom, and the sufferings of Christ, his death on the cross, the gambling for his garments. He was a lamb led as a sheep to the slaughter, opened not his mouth. You have all of these scriptures. You got Isaiah 53. You got Psalm 22. You got all the scriptures about the seed and these prophecies about the Christ and the virgin birth. We've got even more evidence now. We've got all of that behind that you, and we've got the Son of God. And we got an eyewitness writing a letter. And he said, I was there. I heard the voice from heaven. You know, at Mount Sinai, God spake and the people heard it. Isn't that something? How would you like to hear God speak to you? You just heard it. This is from the God. You just heard it. That's what we've been reading since I started out. God speaking to you and to me. Until the day dawn, the day star, rise in your hearts. The day star is a bright morning star. First one you see. Well, it's the first one you see in the evening. All the rest of it you don't see. And you have it clear when and then the other stars come out. And then in the morning, it's the last one you see. I've had to do construction work, and I've mentioned this before. And I'd work all night sometimes, and I'd have to leave the job. And I remember coming out, and I knew what the bright morning star looked like. It wasn't quite daylight yet, but I could see that bright morning star. The rest of them were disappearing. I see that bright morning star and think about Christ every single time. My understanding of this is day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. He's going back to that subject of the second coming. And it does not surprise us that in the book of Revelation that you read about this. And he says, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He's going to come back. He's going to raise the dead. There'll be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead are going to rise. And we're going to have light like we've never known. Heaven's a place of light. And he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means it did not come privately by individuals. They sat down and wrote these prophecies. They came from God. So he explains it in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Men just didn't sit down and come up with those things. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word ghost is a word for spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit. And the word moved means that they were born by the Holy Spirit. So they didn't make those things up any more than Peter made this up. And he's an eyewitness to the Son of God. You going to believe the eyewitness? I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you know, you can imagine this just being made up. If somebody called Peter, we know he was an apostle, but imagine just making all this up. What would be the prophet? You remember, he's going to heal a man. He says, silver and gold have I none. He didn't have any money. The apostles didn't die for money. They died because of their faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to believe that. You'll not just sit there like the devils believe and tremble, James 2:19. But do something about it. Repent and be baptized. Believe the gospel. Don't be ashamed to confess his name. If you're a nurturing child of God, remember these things. Come back. There was a time, if you become negligent or lukewarm, there was a time you weren't that way. And you were baptized into Christ and put that old man to death, rose and walked in newness of life. You were excited, you were saved, and you knew you were saved. If you wandered away from that, Jesus is at the door standing and he's knocking. But the handle's on the inside. You'll have to open the door as we stand and as we sing.